Okay, let's make a start. And Philip Brentford tells me there's a kind of formula for how these evenings are supposed to go, which is where I ask you to kind of cheer to represent who's here today. So I kind of go, is anyone here from Mark? And there's a little murmur. Anyone here from Rome's little murmur? Any of the students here? And there's a big kind of amazing cry of cheers and that kind of thing. But you can kind of see looking around that there's people here from lots and lots of different evenings. The purpose of this evening is supposed to be a kind of thank you evening. But this confused me slightly, and we're having a bit of a debate on our team today about whether it would be right to say thank you to you. And it kind of is, because I do appreciate what you've done this last year, if you've been leading. And that's been really good for me that you've done that. But you haven't really done it for me. I know in some cases I wrote you a letter at the beginning of the year saying, please would you lead, and Henry sent you a letter, or you know, if Charlie sent you a letter, and you said yes. But you didn't do it because we asked you primarily, and you didn't do it primarily to please us. And so, while I'm thankful to you, that shouldn't be the thing that most of you are excited by or care about. So, you know, thanks, Mandy Satch. But really, I think the work we've done has been enormously significant, and has been appreciated by many people across the church family that we've been serving. But ultimately, hopefully, we've done it with serving hearts to our Lord Jesus. And on the last day, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the work that we've been doing is worthwhile, and is work that honours God. So some of you have spent long evenings wrestling with chapters of Romans that you didn't get your head round. And striving away to teach the Bible faithfully. And God will say on the last day, well done for working so hard at my word. Some of you will have spent time with difficult people in your group, the kind of people you'd much rather have skipped over. But because of the gospel imperative to love everyone, you've put the effort in with the really awkward person. And the Lord Jesus will say, well done for loving that person that I died for, even though they were hard work. Some of you will have been chasing people with phone calls who never ever called back, and tried to meet for coffee with somebody who decided to turn their back on the gospel. And it might seem that there was no point in that. But on the last day, the Lord Jesus will say, well done for looking after the lost, wandering sheep. Many of you will have been on at least 5 weekends away with all of those trips out to Sunningdale and weekends given up and all the expense of those as well. And the Lord Jesus will say, well done for the sacrifice of your time. So I say thank you, but that doesn't really count. Much more significantly, the Lord Jesus will say thank you. And we can say thanks to him for one another, for giving us ministry to do, for giving us one another to partner in that ministry. So let's pray as we begin this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much as we think of one another, and we praise you for the labour of ours prompted by faith, and the work prompted by love for one another, and the endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you because we know that this is your work in us. It's you that's called us to be your servants in the first place. It's you that's given us grace to serve you when we were tired and grumpy, and when we were in danger of being selfish. It's your gospel that changed us and called us to persevere. And Father, we want to thank you for changing us, enabling us for this ministry. And to thank you for all the fruit of the ministry that you've enabled us to see, all the people's lives that have changed, all the places that your word has borne fruit and grown. And so, Father, we praise you for one another and for our partnership in your gospel, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I just want to say one thing by way of clarification about a confusing letter that I sent some of you that apparently has confused some of you. And then we're going to launch into our main first part of our activities for this evening. The clarification is, some of you got a letter about leading Christianity Explored, which caused a bit of confusion because it looked like it said, actually, we don't want you to lead, after all. We just want you to come along to an RML group, and then maybe you can do a CE group or something later in the year. That's what it sounded like it said. What it's supposed to have said was, we would love you to lead Christianity Explored this coming year and be Christianity Explored leaders, and for that to be your role. But the way that Christianity Explored is going to work this year is going to be a bit different, in that an RML group will be your kind of home until Christianity Explored gets started. So if you got that letter and you thought it was saying, please don't be a leader, it's actually saying, please be a leader on Christianity Explored. So just to clarify if anyone's confused. Okay, something that's maybe even more confusing is a handout that's on the middle of your table. About Jethro. And in a moment you can read it, but just if you look up for now. I was trying to think what we could do for this evening, and I must admit I was slightly short of time because I'm quite short of time. I'm doing quite a lot at the moment. This is something I've been thinking about a bit recently. But also I thought it'd be quite good fun, because here's a chapter of the Bible that I couldn't make head or tail of a few weeks ago. And it was complete mystery to me. And Richard Aldrett has been helping me, and we've been working on it together. And now I'm pretty excited about it as a chapter of the Bible. And I understand loads more than I did a few weeks ago. And I thought it would be good in a small group leaders evening just to have some fun together wrestling with a difficult part of the Bible. Now, let me just say a couple of things about that before we start. Someone said to me earlier today, Andrew, this is supposed to be a thank you evening. It's not really fair to get people to do lots of hard work. So let me just say, this is going to be, I hope, kind of quite fun hard work rather than really difficult hard work. I hope it's an enjoyable thing to wrestle with the Bible and understand bits you didn't understand before. I also thought it would be good to remind us about the nitty-gritty of wrestling with a passage. I mean, some of us have been doing that all year. Some of us might have been getting a bit tired of it towards the end of the year and cutting corners, because we know pretty much what the end of Romans is about, or the end of Mark's about the cross, or on home territory, or slacking off a little bit in our text work. We'll hear something that we can't slack off because it's quite difficult to understand. And thirdly, here's something that hopefully, once we've understood it, has some word of application that's appropriate to where we are this evening. Okay, that's the idea. So what we're going to do is, in groups, or to make it slightly more fun, we'll call them teams instead. But it's basically groups. Sam's giving me that look that says teams isn't necessarily more fun. If you're of a competitive spirit, teams is more fun. Otherwise, you can think of it as a group. We're going to use the Bible toolkit concept. So I've given you some different tools to try and understand this passage of the book of Exodus chapter 18, about this guy called Jethro. I've done the lumberjack shirt picture because there's nothing in the passage that tells me that he wears a lumberjack shirt, but somehow I can't shake that image because of his name. So that's not really, that's slightly spurious. But over the page, on the back of the sheet, there are various different tools and two different halves of the passage. And I thought what we'd do is we do this table by table. So you've got a bid as a table for one of the tools, and then you've got it to use. And we'll spend about 5-10 minutes on that tool on the table, and then we'll feedback and see if we can understand Exodus chapter 18, and I'll say a couple of words about it at the end. That's the plan. I'm getting some very sceptical looks around the place. Let's hope this is good fun. Okay, so anyone want to bid for, you've got to go really quickly, anyone want to bid for the structure tool, for the first tool? Yes, okay, this table here. Repetition tool. Right at the far end, Demelza's table over there. The next one, I should say, is a kind of triple whammy. You've got to use all three tools together, and it's slightly more challenging. Any takers? Tom Tom's tool over there, table over there, brilliant. The context tool for the first one. Anyone want the context tool for the first bit? Over there, brilliant. The Who Am I tool. Yes, Who Am I tool over here. Okay, for the second half of the passage, he wants... Rory's team, very keen to do repetition over there. Context tool for the second half, Alex Weston's team. And who's left? You are the Who Am I tool for the second one. And why don't you guys also do the triple whammy difficult combination one? And why don't you guys over there also do the... What do you want to do? Repetition. Okay, you can do the repetition tool. Okay, so you've got 10 minutes in our teams, and you can choose what you do. Cool.
So I should say, if you find it extraordinarily easy, because if your tool is really straightforward, do the tool, then think, does this help me work out what's going on in this chapter? And if you have more time, do another tool in the same section. That's the one that you chose.
Okay, don't know how far you got, but let's see if we can do a team effort. David Mayland, well, it's just too late. David Mayland is also a bit of an expert on this particular chapter of the Bible. Unfortunately, well, it's just too late to help his chosen team. So, structure people. Structure tool. Jethro and his family forms a pair of bookends around the first half of Exodus. So, Jethro and his wife Zippy and his son Gershom first turn up in chapter 2 and a bit in chapter 4. And then there's this whole first half of the book of Exodus, pretty much. And then we go back to Jethro in chapter 18. So, you remember, with structure, often if you bookend something, the author is trying to say all this stuff in between belongs together. And it often has some kind of relationship with the bookend that comes afterwards. So, who is the bookend team? You actually have to say. It's not... Someone did actually look at this. Yes, these people. Any progress? Yeah. Everything in the middle is about deliverance, says Arnold's group. Yeah. So chapter 5 to 17 are basically the story of how God gets Israel out of Egypt by parting the Red Sea and all the plagues and changing Pharaoh's mind, etc., etc. And you summarize that as deliverance. And then, so they belong together. So how does chapter 18 form a kind of fitting climax to the theme of God saving people? Did you get that? Or you just noticed it's kind of it's a bookend to a big section all about deliverance. That's pretty good. Let's ask the repetition people. Who are the repetition people for the first section? Over there, Demelza's group. Okay, brilliant. Deliverance is repeated loads of times, almost gratuitously often, if you noticed it. So, firstly, this is the only time in the book where we find out the name of Moses' second son, Eliezer, and then we get this big bit in brackets. He called Eliezer, because Moses' father-in-law came with his sons, because the God of my father is my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And then a little bit later on, Jethro says it twice. He says, I know that... Blessed be Yahweh who has delivered you. I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods because, at the hands of, and he delivered you, the people under the hand of the Egyptians. And then the narrator says it twice. Jethro is really pleased because God delivered them. So it just comes loads and loads and loads of times. You can't miss it. So the structure tool tells us this is the end of a bookend of a section all about deliverance. The repetition tool tells us 5 or 6 times that Yahweh delivered them. Okay, so that seems to be pretty important so far. Now, what about the verse 11 people? Slightly tricky verse. Verse 11 says, Jethro says, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. So anyone look at verse 11? Or who did? I know some of you did. Who are the verse 11 people? Tom Trump's group. Okay, brilliant. So Kyla says, we know that Yahweh is better than all the gods, and that's referring to the way in which Yahweh, as Kyla says, duffs up all of the other gods. So at the plague on the firstborn, the worst plague, number 10, and at the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, both of those were judgments on the gods of Egypt and their arrogance. And so it's a reference to God duffing up his enemies. And that's how Jethro knows that Yahweh is the greatest God. So let's put those together. We've said, structure tool, Yahweh delivers. It's all about God's deliverance of people. He saves people. And you might say, I guess, in the middle, structure tool, he also duffs up people. So he saves the Egyptians and he crushes the enemies. The repetition tool said he delivers them, he delivers them, he delivers them, he delivers them, he delivers them. And the linking words tool says, well, Yahweh knows is greater because of the way that he crushed the arrogant pretend gods of Egypt in his judgment. So you've got deliverance and judgment, which is a pretty good summary of the whole of the first half of the book of Exodus, actually, in this man Jethro. Jethro realizes that God has delivered the people and judged his enemies. Okay, now, what about the sacrifices? Context tool people on sacrifices. Jethro finds out about this stuff, then he offers sacrifices. Why is that a pretty good thing? Okay, brilliant. Yeah, so all the way through the whole book of Exodus, the whole reason that God's people have got to escape from Egypt isn't primarily because Egypt's a rubbish place, although it is, because they're all having to make bricks with no straw, and they're getting beaten, and their children are getting killed, and it's pretty awful. So that in itself is enough reason for Yahweh to have compassion and get them out. But actually, even more emphasized than that is the reason that they need to be free to be able to worship Yahweh. They need to be free to live as Yahweh's people in response to him. And they need to be free to offer sacrifices to God. So the thing that Moses keeps on asking Pharaoh to do is let my people go so that they may offer sacrifices to me in the desert. And there's even one stage where Pharaoh kind of prematurely says, okay, you can go. I've had enough of these plagues. You're allowed to go, but you're not allowed any animals to go with you. And Moses says, well, what's use that? What use is that? Because the whole point of being able to go is so that we can praise and honour our God with sacrifices. And so Moses actually refuses the offer of an early escape because he needs to make sacrifices. It's really, really important that God's people are rescued in order to be able to serve and worship God and offer sacrifices to him. The irony is that after God rescues them, no one does this. So the only thing we hear about from the Egyptians is kind of grumbling and complaining. And even though God's feeding them with miraculous food from heaven and posh gourmet chickens and that drop from the sky, all they do is just grumble. And then finally we get this bloke Jethro, and he does the thing we've been waiting for all book. He says, oh, God saved you and he's judged all his enemies. And so I want to praise him and offer sacrifices to him. And so he gets it right. Okay, who are my tool? Last one in the first half, who's that? Lenny. So three options. Who am I? Am I supposed to be Jethro? Or am I supposed to be Moses? And how does this change the application? So did you do, what would it be like if we're the, if what would the application be if we are the Moses person? Well, okay, so if you're a know and tell, this is where you're going to go, isn't it? Because here is a bloke, Moses, who tells the gospel to his family. So you have your in-laws around for the weekend. What do? If you've been on the know and tell course, you tell them about how God has rescued his people and how he's crushed his enemies. And it's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Because the bloke gets converted. And before the end of the meal, he's like praising Yahweh and telling everyone how brilliant he is and starting to worship and praise God. And so this is a pretty good encouragement. If you're wondering about, shall I tell my in-laws the gospel? Yeah, because Moses did, and look at how well it went. Okay, so that's the I am Moses option. And what about the I am Jethro option? So Lindy doesn't think it's a good idea to be a priest of Midian. Right, so he makes the model response. So if you're Moses in the passage, you're the model evangelist, or at least the encouraged evangelist, because your mission to your family goes really well. If you're Jethro, you're the model responder to the news of what God's done. Because you hear that God has delivered and his people and judged his enemies, and your response is to get very, very excited and to start praising God and telling everyone that there's no other God anywhere near as good as this God, and to start offering your life in devotion to God. And so here's a model for you.
Okay. Let's go on to the second half, and then we'll put it all together in a minute. So second half of the Bible. Now, this is quite amusing, because if you look up Jethro in Amazon.com, it turns out there's quite a lot. You know, you can do the search inside thing where it finds books that refer to him? It turns out he's a big hit with the corporate management guru people. So let me read you the titles of two actual books that you can buy on Amazon. They don't sound very exciting to me. First one is called The Boundaryless Organization Field Guide. And this gets very excited about Jethro because it describes him as, quote, one of the earliest instances of management consulting. Okay, here's another book. It's called Organizational Behavior and Public Management. And this is what they say. Jethro tells Moses, quote, to delegate, to strategically plan, and to develop an organization design. Okay, so that's their idea. They think this is brilliant, this in the Bible, because it tells you how to run a business. And so maybe we should streamline this in Helen's office according to these principles, or whatever. So maybe that's what you thought. Or maybe you use some of the tools. So anyone on repetition? That was that table over there. Repetition on second half. The people. So again, the people. What about the people? Yeah, brilliant. Okay, so Moses helping the people to relate to God seems to be repeated a lot. Good. Anything else? Okay, so Moses does what he's supposed to do and divides people into... So Moses is concerned for the teaching of the people, and he does what Jethro suggests. Also, the word father-in-law is repeated a lot of times. I think it's actually the biggest hitter, and I have no idea why. So that's something to keep wrestling with. Why is it so important that Jethro is this particular family relation to Moses? Please let me know if you get to the bottom of that. Context. How does Jethro's advice relate to what happens immediately following in Exodus? My housemate and ex-housemate are smiling very broadly. Is this about this? Okay, so it's about God representing, Moses representing God to the people, and about God's, Moses giving God giving the law to Moses. Yeah. Okay, yeah, so the people say, we'll do everything you say later on, and that's what Moses seems to do with Jethro. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, anyone else do this one? No? I'll tell you what I thought was repeated and what was in the context. It's slightly different. These are all helpful suggestions. What's interesting is that the whole you're overworking thing, which all the management books go for, it doesn't go anywhere in Exodus. So obviously there is an issue about Moses being overworked, there's only one of him, but it's just not a theme that the writer picks up at all. It's not developed in any kind of way. The thing that is, there's loads and loads and loads of in the next chapters, is the people getting and finding out God's statutes and laws. So the things that they have to go to Moses for, to find out, whenever they've got an issue, what will God think about this? Oh, let's go and ask Moses. And that causes this massive bottleneck. After this chapter, it's all public, because everybody finds out God's statutes and laws, and God tells everyone his statutes and laws. And Jethro's idea is, Moses, God's statutes and laws need to be disseminated more widely. Everyone needs to know this. You've got to have statute and law teachers across the whole nation. And so this is the beginning of God's statutes, God's ways becoming known widely. We have them known specifically before. So in chapter 16, when they're getting the manna, Moses says, don't go out on the Sabbath to collect manna. But we don't really know why. We just know it on a case-by-case basis, because Moses is the guy who knows what God wants. But after chapter 20, everybody knows why you shouldn't go on a Saturday, because the statutes and laws have been widely disseminated. Okay, who am I, finally, for the last bit? Who am I? Who did that? You guys? Who did you choose? Are we Moses, Jethro, the able men, or the people? Or did you have more than one option?
So we figured probably not Moses.
We're probably not Moses.
Because we've never sort of identified Moses up to this point, Exodus, and there's still nothing here that suggests that Moses is anything other than very, very special.
Okay, because so we're not Moses because we haven't done any of the other things that Moses did as one-offs in Exodus, like part the Red Sea, or call down a plague, or win a battle by holding out your stick in the air, or anything like that. Seems pretty much one-off for Moses, so why be him here when he's been so...
All the things that we're Jethro, just present a So he's, again, he's kind of a very specific role to play here, and then he goes and something else
does. Okay, so Jethro just pops up once as a cameo for a father-in-law, so we're probably not him, okay?
So I guess we're either specific by the evil men, or if we're thinking of ourselves, are the leaders that have been thanked now, or are going to be, then we're maybe thinking of ourselves as the evil men, and how we should be looking like the people who are to disseminate the laws.
Okay. Alistair thinks that maybe we're the able men. Maybe he thinks that slightly, because that would be how it would link in with this evening about being our relatives. Which is a fair possibility. It did occur to me that that might be a fair thing, maybe to some extent. Let's try and put it all together. Obviously, in an ideal world, you'd have longer on a chapter in Exodus than half an hour in your prep for leading, but this took Richard and I a good 2 or 3 weeks. But putting it together, something like, here's a chapter that, because of its position in the structure and because of the repetition, and because of the context, is saying to you, God has just saved lots of people. He's just saved lots of people. He's just delivered them. He's just delivered them. He's just delivered them. And it says, here's a chapter that says, God must be the best God, because when other gods stood up to him as rivals, he destroyed them. He showed that he was the greatest over the arrogant gods of Egypt, as he swept them into the sea, as he killed their firstborn. It summarizes the fact that God delivered and judged his people. And you don't really need to do that in a way, because if you've been reading the first half of Exodus, which you haven't been, but had you, it would have been pretty difficult to miss both of those themes. Are they just everywhere? God saves people and he delivers them. But what Jethro then does is to get very excited about that and to show you what that piece of information does to someone's life. It's amazing. He says, oh, by the way, God's just saved us. He's saved you? Yeah, well, you know, there was the thing with the Red Sea. What? Says Jethro. That's incredible. Yeah, well, okay, and then he did drown a few Egyptians. Now I know that he must be the only God, says Jethro. Quick, let's start doing some sacrificing. Bring in the pigs and, you know, not the pigs, actually, that's bad, isn't it? Bring in the lambs and the, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And here is someone who finds out the truth that's obvious in Exodus, but what he does with it is just... excited, wholehearted, and full of praise to God. And I wonder whether that's partly why it's there in Exodus. And wonder where it might be a slight help to us as an application. You don't need Jethro to tell you any more facts about Exodus than you know, but he's quite a big help if you want to know what to do with them. So here we are at the end of the year. I could tell you tonight what Romans was about, but you know that if you've been studying Romans this year. We could tell you what Mark's about, you know that, or what your international Bible study has been about, or what the Christianity Explored course tells you. Or we know those things. But Jethro would say to you, plug those truths that are really familiar to us now into the life of somebody who just hears about what an amazing God it is, and just see his reaction and see if that doesn't just challenge us a little bit. Notice just how this makes Jethro's day. Notice just how he wants to tell everybody about it. Notice just how devoted he is to serving God as a result. Very obvious trees, aren't they? God saves people, he judges people. But an amazing reaction to those truths. But then the second half of the book, I wonder whether it's interesting, isn't it, that the first half of Exodus is about God saving and delivering his people. The second half of Exodus pretty much is about God instructing them how to relate to him, how to live, and how to live in relationship with God at the tabernacle as they keep his laws. And Jethro comes right in the middle and says there's a connection between these two things. Because it seems to be that if you've understood that God delivered his people and destroyed his enemies, then the thing that's foremost in your mind is, how can all of us then know how to properly relate to this God? How can the knowledge of his ways be taught to everybody? How can his statutes be on all of our hearts? And Moses, please teach these people that God has saved about how they can live to please him. And so on into the second half of Exodus. And it's a great response, isn't it? If we've learned about God's salvation, God didn't intend that just so that we would know more stuff about God's salvation. He intended that so that we might turn it into praise and sacrifice and obedience to walk in his ways and to be careful to follow his laws, to have those laws written on our hearts as we live. And so that's a challenge to all of us as our ML leaders, I guess. At the end of a year studying stuff, why not do a Jethro with it as we go into the summer? Be full of praise and obedience and devotion. But it also, and maybe I'm wrong here, but if we are something like the reliable men, here is a role for many people in spreading the news of what God has done and what God wants from us. Have reliable people, people who fear God themselves, which is another big Exodus qualification, who themselves love God's word, who themselves have seen how God's delivered and saved and judged, and then get them to go around the country explaining to everybody how God wants them to live, how they can live in relationship with God. And that is a role for us, I guess, as we ourselves are devoted, but as we can help to spread the word of how God is to live. I hope I'm not stretching that too much. It seems to me to fit a little bit our context. And to be an exciting case of a chapter that, to be honest, I wanted to skip over. And if you came on the Exodus weekend in RML, you'll notice that he was conspicuously absent. At that point, I had no idea what he was doing, but actually has something to say to us. So let's pray, and then we're going to have dinner, and then we're going to spend our second half not doing anything difficult, but being thankful and doing a bit of a Jethro. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fun of trying to get to the bottom of a bit of the Bible, for the help of working on it together. Father, thank you for this man, this kind of weird man in a way, this priest of a foreign country, who hears about what you've done, and suddenly his life is turned into a man who cannot stop praising you and giving everything to you. Father, we pray that our reaction to the news that he found out would be similar as we think about your message of salvation through the Lord Jesus, as we think of the way that you will finally judge your enemies and put them down. Pray that we would respond as he does, with praise and confession and devotion and sacrifice. And Father, we pray that we'd have the same concern that he had, that all the people that you've saved would know your ways and your statutes, and that there should be teachers everywhere explaining to your people what you've done and how we can respond. And Father, we think of ourselves in that role, perhaps, in going into this next year. And pray that you would equip us for it, that we truly would be those who fear you ourselves, and then are qualified to help others. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've got dinner served. We need 12 helpers to serve. So anyone happy to do that? Thank you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10... 11 and Claire Barnes 12. Brilliant, thanks so much. And while you're eating dinner, the challenge is, why not do a bit of a Jethro? So why not share news of what God's done this year, both in what you've learnt from the book you've been studying, and from his work in the lives of people that you've been studying with. And why not speak about it in a way that's excited and praising and that kind of thing. And what we're going to do after dinner is to share some encouragements across the whole of small groups with each other. So we'll hear something that's happening in the international work or something in Christian Unexplored. So have ready a Jethro-like praise moment to share with the rest of us by the end of supper.